So you've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the passages of Scripture we're going to look at this morning on there, in addition to some places for you to write some things down. And we're in a sermon series here about setbacks. We're all going to experience at life at times setbacks. There are going to be things in life that make us despair of life even at times. There's going to be things with our finances. There's going to be things with our health. There's going to be things with our relationships. There's going to be times in life when we have low points. And we are going to be tempted to make bad decisions and bad choices. And Satan's going to try to get at us in those low points because, you know, we have a scripture we talk about a lot here, John 10:10. Who can quote John 10:10 from memory? Who can? Go for it. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who's the thief? Satan, right? Who's saying this, by the way? Jesus in John 10:10. Jesus says, Satan, the thief, about you, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus, have come that you may have life. How much life? He wants you to have a full life. I want you to have life and have it to the full. Now, that's from Jesus. What Jesus wants for your life is he wants to give you a full life, but then he also says there's this Satan guy in life that's here to steal, kill, and destroy. So you've got Satan who wants to mess your life up. You got Jesus who wants to give you this full life. Guys, Satan is going to be at you, after you, trying to get his claws into you when you're at your lowest points. Guys, often more than he will at your highest points. It's in those low times where we're especially vulnerable. And we're going to look at a story today about a spiritual giant, a guy that shows up in the Bible named Elijah. And he shows up in the Old Testament. He was one of the great prophets of God. But even one of the great prophets of God struggled with emotional burnout. He struggled with being tempted with unfaithfulness and stinking thinking in his low points. Because Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Even those that us that you would say, hey, that's a spiritual giant right there. We're going to look at how he deals with this today. Now, just to set this up, okay, we're going to read some scripture together in a second out of 1 Kings. 1 Kings is a book in the Old Testament. 1 Kings is all about the kings of Israel and Judah. And if you've ever read the Old Testament and read about the old Israelite kings, you will notice very quickly that most of them were bad or good. They were bad, right? These people who were supposed to be leading God's people, these kings were bad kings most of the time in the Bible. And the story we're going to look at today regarding Elijah is also going to be about this guy named Ahab, who, as far as Israelite kings go, the Bible says he was the worst one of all the kings, all the bad kings we read about in the Bible. Ahab, the Bible says, was the worst one. It says that about Ahab, even the sins of Jeroboam, you know, Jeroboam was the king that made God really angry, where he decided he was going to take Jerusalem away from the Israelites and let the people be enslaved for a while. Like, that was Jeroboam. The Bible says that Ahab was so bad that even the worst stuff that Jeroboam did, Ahab thought was trivial. Like, Ahab set the bar for how bad you could be in terms of kings, right? And so because Ahab was such a bad king, he was leading God's people who were supposed to be worshiping God, he was leading them to do things like sacrifice babies in fires and mutilate themselves, and all these ritual dark arts that they would perform in worship of Baal, he kind of promoted. And so God looks down from heaven and sees his people who are supposed to represent him on earth. Instead of representing him on earth, what are they doing? They're doing the same stuff all the other people in the world were doing at that time in worship of these false gods. And God says, I'm going to make the rain dry up on my people. I'm going to send a famine on the land because of their behavior. And sometimes, guys, when we are headed in a wrong direction, whenever we're just flooring it over a cliff, like we're headed for destruction, sometimes God will allow opposition into our life. He will allow things into our life that are going to make us put the brakes on that direction we're headed, because we're headed toward a cliff. He will put things in our life that mess our life up when our life is headed in the wrong way. And God does that because sometimes in life we need to hit the pause button and reset. Amen? Sometimes in life we need to hit the pause button and reset. When you wake up and you are in a place you did not intend to arrive, you might need to reset. And Elijah is going to find himself in a spot where he needs to reset. God withholds the rain from Israel because Israel's getting out of control. They're crazy. And God tells Elijah, hey, Elijah, here's what I'm doing. I want you to be the man to go tell Ahab this lack of rain and this famine that's coming is from me. And I want you to let him know it's coming from me because of his behavior and the way he's leading the people. He's leading the people into unfaithfulness. He's leading the people into destruction. They need to turn their hearts back to me. Elijah goes and delivers this message to Ahab. This famine is coming. It's from God. He leaves. Ahab then looks for him for several years after this famine comes. The famine is around for a while. The people feel it. You know, they begin to get desperate. What are we going to do? We can't eat. We're starving. God says, Elijah, now that the people are feeling it, now that Ahab is distressed over this famine, now I'm going to send you back to him and you're going to deliver a message to him. And so Elijah comes back to Ahab. It was dangerous for Elijah to go back to Ahab, by the way. Ahab was held him responsible for this whole mess. Elijah says, look, I'm not responsible for this mess. God sent this mess on us because of you. Because you've been worshiping the gods that God told you not to worship. You've been doing bad stuff. You've been hurting people, harming people, killing kids. Like, you've been doing this horrible evil. That's why God sent this. What needs to happen is there needs to be repentance, right? Elijah says, I want to do a demonstration to show you that the God of Israel is better than Baal. He said, I want you to bring all the prophets of Baal up here to Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a little demonstration. I want your prophets of Baal to get up on this mountain. I want them to pray to their God to deliver us, and then I'm going to pray to my God and see if he'll deliver us. To make a long story short, Elijah gave the prophets of Baal a few days to do their thing, to try to get Baal, this god they were worshiping, to intervene and to send rain and to make it where they can eat again. They go through all this rigmarole, all this ceremony. They're yelling, they're screaming, they're cutting themselves. Nothing happens. Elijah, it gets to the point where Elijah starts actually making fun of them. Maybe he's on the toilet, Elijah says about Baal. Maybe he can't hear you because he's in the bathroom. You know, he's just making fun of them. They can't get anything to happen. Elijah says, all right, now it's my turn. Same hill. Go get 12 stones and set up an altar. Dig a trench around the altar. Put the wood and the things for the sacrifice on the altar. Then go and get jars and fill them up and pour them and drench the altar. Oh, it's not wet enough yet. Drench it some more. Oh, it's not wet enough yet. Go get another load. They poured so much water on this altar that it filled the trenches up around the altar. Remember, the prophets of Baal had prayed for Baal to show up for days. He didn't show up. There's all the prophets of Baal, all the people of Israel here watching this demonstration, right? They didn't see the Baal prophets accomplish anything with all these prayers, these 3 days of prayers or whatever. Elijah gets up after this altar is drenched. All the people are watching. He prays this beautiful prayer asking for God to demonstrate his power before the people, and the man of God in a single prayer before those prophets of Baal called down fire from heaven, from God. If you can just imagine, this mountain is lit up with this fire that comes down from the sky and hits this altar, and it burns with such an intense heat that not only does it dry the water up and burn the wood on the altar, it burns the stones. Like, that's how hot it is. And the people are amazed at what happens before them. They realize that for the past however many years, they had been worshiping this false god, and they had been wasting all this time. And here the living God of Israel was in their midst, ready for relationship with them. They had heard all these stories about him, but they had mixed in with other stuff. Guys, they now saw their error, and they're ready to repent. It says, I'm going to pick up reading. We'll throw this on the screen, but 1 Kings 18, 38 through 40. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. They cried out, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. They executed the prophets of Baal. Under Israelite law, this was lawful. The king had actually led these people into breaking the law God had given them to follow. And so Elijah here is enacting the law in 1 Kings 19. Now, this happens, these 450 prophets of Baal. What we didn't read is these are the prophets of Baal. The Bible says they shared a table with Jezebel. Jezebel's Ahab's wife. These were Jezebel's people. Like, 450 people, that's a lot of people. This was her community. These were her friends. This was like who she shared a table with. This is who she partied with and hung out with. She's not there. Ahab's there. These prophets get executed according to their law. They were taken out. These are child abusing, horrible people. If you can kill a kid, if you torture a kid to death, you got problems, right? That's what these people did in worship of these gods. They would torture kids to death. This was dark, evil, nasty stuff. Elijah puts them to death, but these are Jezebel's people, and guess how Jezebel reacts? Guys, Jezebel is an evil woman. There's a reason none of your little girls are named Jezebel. We don't use that name. Like, you know, if you have a really mean female pit bull, let's name her Jezebel. Like, why? Because she'll kill you, right? That's what this lady is like. Like, she's dangerous. And so here's what happens with her in 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Now, the queen says, I'm going to have you killed, right? How would you react? Well, the Bible says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Guys, this is a guy who's burnt out. At this point, he's just ready to give up. Have you been there? Have you ever been to a point in life where you're just kind of ready to give up? Well, that's where he is. And what we see in Elijah is a really good example that God gives us about how to deal with emotional burnout in a healthy way. Because all of us are going to experience this at some point. And there's signs of emotional burnout where we can assess ourselves and say, is this what's going on? But then there's also strategies for getting better. And Elijah really illustrates that nicely for us in this story. How do I know when my tank is empty? Look at God's word. Look at what happens in Elijah's life. First of all, I know I'm maybe experiencing emotional burnout when, number one, fear creeps into my life. It says Elijah was afraid. Now, whenever it says Elijah was afraid, it doesn't just mean a little afraid. It means this fear became something that caused Elijah to reorient much of his life. Fear became a driving force in Elijah's life. When fear becomes a controlling driving force in my life, that's a good sign that I'm experiencing emotional burnout whenever I'm driven by fear. Secondly, if I'm being affected by emotional burnout, I may find myself running away. It says Elijah ran for his life, right? What do you do when you are experiencing emotional burnout? Sometimes you will avoid things that are going to take your energy because you don't have any to give. And so you will find yourself running from things that you normally wouldn't run from or shouldn't run from. Thirdly, I start abandoning once good relationships. If I'm experiencing emotional burnout, I may begin abandoning relationships that are healthy or good for me. Why? We don't want to put the energy into them. Here's a guy that had been with Elijah for many years up to this point, this servant, and he just kind of walks away from him at this point in this time of burnout. Fourthly, I make foolish, impulsive decisions. Says he walked for a full day into the desert. He's going the wrong way into the desert with no plan. That's not smart. He's not thinking ahead. He's not, this is just a foolish decision. When I'm emotionally drained, I can make dumb decisions impulsively and not realize I'm making dumb decisions. It's very foolish to walk the wrong way into the desert, right? Fifthly, I can push myself beyond physical limits. I push myself beyond my physical limits when I'm experiencing emotional burnout. It says he collapsed under some shade because he walked for a full day the wrong way into the desert until he just couldn't walk anymore. Why? Because he's in a bad place. He's making poor decisions. If you don't take care of yourself, you're heading for burnout. He keeps walking into the desert and he just falls down. Six, my work seems pointless. If I'm experiencing emotional burnout, it can make everything I do seem like a waste of time. And this is where Elijah gets. I've worked hard, but I haven't seen any results or change. What is the point of all this? This is a big waste of time. Seventhly, if I'm experiencing emotional burnout, I consider quitting what I once committed to do. I consider quitting what I once committed to do. This is a sure sign that you're emotionally empty when you just say, I've had enough. I don't want to do this anymore. You begin complaining. Your emotional tank is low. You lose your vision. You know, if you just want to give up, that's burnout. Eight, I feel isolated and attacked. Elijah says, I'm the only one. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. I'm by myself. When I'm emotionally drained, I constantly feel under pressure, and I feel alone a lot of the time. Negativity consumes me, number nine. I'm no better than my ancestors, Elijah says. Negative stinking thinking. Another sign of emotional burnout, I compare myself to others and I feel bad about me. That's a sign of emotional burnout. And then one of the biggest ones, one of the most dangerous ones, is I think death might bring relief. I think death might bring relief. Elijah prayed that he might die. Take my life, Lord, Elijah says. Just take it away. I don't even want to live anymore. If you have ever been in a place where your tank is just drained, you can get to a very desperate place in your mind. And if you ever get to a point where you think life would be better off if you were just dead, you need to understand you're not the only one who has thought that way, okay? Here's an example of a guy who was a spiritual giant who struggled with this. Look at what he says. Elijah prayed that he might die. Take my life, Lord, just let me die. Have you ever felt that way? Like you think that would bring a relief? Because let me tell you, if you ever attempted to harm yourself, that is not the way. You are not going to solve anything, and you're going to leave a hole and pain behind if you ever get there in your mind. That is never the way. Don't ever do that. Talk to somebody. Talk with somebody. There are people that love you and people that care. That's never the way. But you need to understand that even the best of us in our worst moments can go there in our minds. Here, Elijah, the great prophet of God, is suicidal. Or he at least doesn't really value his life where he wants to keep it. I'll put it that way. I don't know that he was going to harm himself, but he definitely is talking about death like it would be a relief. Okay, and that's not good. Never, ever make a major decision when you're depressed. And I will say on the same side, don't make a major decision when you're euphoric. You need to not be experiencing an emotional extreme when you make a major decision. You need to try to reel that in. And you may be tempted when you are feeling really, really bad to think taking your life is going to solve something, but it's not. And you need to know there's people that care and that love you, and that's never okay. Okay? Don't hurt yourself. Do you guys see all these emotions, all these things, all these signs? Why does God, in his wisdom, put this story in the Bible for us? Well, in James 5:17, it says Elijah was a person just like us. And so God puts these stories in the Bible because he wants us to look at these stories in the Bible, and he wants us to find ourselves in these stories in the Bible and make application to it. So if there's something in here that you identify with or that you relate to, if God teaches Elijah how to deal with it faithfully, that same lesson is true for us. We can look and say, how do I deal with this faithfully? And guys, here's the magic of Bible study. It's we get to look into the Bible and find out what God thinks about stuff and then try to do our best to live our life in a way that God says it should be lived. And I believe that's how you can have the very best life you can have. I believe God is a creator and that there's a design for life. And if we will practice life according to the way God's word says to practice it, I really do think that's how you have the very best life you can have. It goes back to that John 10:10 passage we talked about at the beginning. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. How do we have that full life? By doing what Jesus says, right? So whenever we look at how Elijah deals with this stuff today and we see how God directs him, we're able to say, here's how I can deal with this too. Here's how I can do what God says as it relates to this. Today, how does God refill my emotional tank whenever I've run out of juice, whenever I have experienced burnout? How does God help me deal with this? And again, guys, this is so important Because all of us are going to deal with this in life at some point, and this is when you will be most tempted to give up. It's when you are feeling the worst. So this is really, really important. Let's look at how God helps Elijah. First of all, to refill my emotional tank, number one, God makes me rest my body. God makes me rest my body. Rest is required for you to live. I know this because I have a sleep disorder. I have to use a sleep machine. Sleep apnea, right? It's genetic. Everybody in my family has it. Your airway is not big enough, and you stop breathing at night. And what happens over time, if you don't get that fixed, is your heart stops because you're not getting rest. It will literally kill you if you don't take care of it, because your body isn't designed to go without rest. You can't live without rest. Guys, there have been experiments that have been done to see how long people can go without rest. And eventually, if people do not get rest, they will die. You can go about 17, 18 days, and then you will, before that, you've lost your mind, but by about day 17 or 18, you'll just keel over dead. You can't go without sleep. It will kill you. Who designed your body? God did, right? None of us in here were created by God Energizer bunnies, where we just go and go and go and don't ever stop. Wouldn't that be cool if you never had to sleep? How inefficient is sleep? It takes so much time away that you could be spending on other things. It's just not even a good idea, right? Well, yeah, it is. God designed us. There's a rhythm. Like, there's rhythms to life. And part of having a good life, I think, is figuring out how to be disciplined to coordinate with these rhythms that God has introduced to my life. If I don't get proper sleep, I get out of rhythm, and eventually I'm going to run out of juice. Rest is required. David, this is interesting. In Psalm 23, we're all familiar. Most of us, if you've been around church, you've probably read this psalm. But it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. There's so much in this shepherd psalm about rest and connection and refreshing. But I notice it says, he makes me lie down. That word, he makes me, God makes me rest in green pastures, is essentially what David is saying. He makes me rest. God makes us rest, guys. He designed our bodies, and he designed our bodies to need sleep. He makes us rest. It's in our design. And the first thing the emotionally drained Elijah does, whenever he's to the point that he is suicidal, the first thing he does is he rests his body. And this is what it says in 1 Kings 19. It says he lays down and he sleeps under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate it and drank it, laid down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him. Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. What is God's prescription for Elijah when Elijah is experiencing emotional burnout? Let me give you a good meal, and I want you to go get some sleep. And then I want you to get up and come eat another good meal, and then I want you to go get some more sleep. He takes a long nap, takes a long nap, gets up just to eat again, and then go takes another long nap. Guys, this is in the Bible. This is how God cures this guy. When he is experiencing major emotional burnout, the first thing God has him do is eat and take a nap. And not a small nap, not a cat nap. Go get some real rest. Sometimes, guys, we need to slow down and take a day off. And we don't need to take a day off to go do more stuff around the house. We need to take a day off so we can rest. And this is part of the rhythm that God has introduced to life. You need a Sabbath weekly. How many days did God create the earth? 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. And there's a rhythm to life. God has created us to work for 6 days and then to take a day off. I think that, because that's what seems to be implied in Scripture. And this is what is implied in the Jewish law with their Sabbath keeping. And I just think it's super important for health that you not run yourself ragged and not, you've got to rest your body. You just have to. It's super duper important to rest your body, right? God meets Elijah's physical needs right away with rest and food. Meets his physical needs. But Elijah doesn't just have physical needs that need to be met. God is also going to meet Elijah's emotional needs. And so to refill my emotional tank, number two, God encourages me to release my frustrations. God encourages me to release my frustrations. God is ready to help Elijah with this. And notice how God is going to meet his emotional needs. It says in verse 8, he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave where he spent the night, but the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Isn't that a really good counseling question? Like, that's just a good way to start. If you ever go to a counselor, the way a therapist normally starts out is they will say, "What are we doing here?" That's how sessions start. If you go in to see a therapist for the first time, why are you here? What are we doing here today? You tell me what's going on, right? Now, God asked this question. You know, Elijah goes to this cave. God says, "Elijah, what are we doing here?" Guys, did God need to know what Elijah was doing there? Did God not know? Okay. There's no secrets to God. God wasn't asking this question because God needed Elijah to transmit information to God, like God didn't already have it. God asked this question of Elijah because God knew Elijah needed to unload his heart. And with God, you can unload your heart, even the bad stuff. You can take it to God. And so if you're at your lowest, guys, if you've never read the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are prayers when people are at low points in life. It's not, I mean, you have some that are praise and happy, but guys, a lot of the Psalms, if you spend any time in the book of Psalms, are not happy. They're pretty sad. Sometimes they're really angry because some injustice or something that has happened. And so you have these expressions of sadness. You have these expressions of anger. Guys, in prayer to God, as people are unloading their hearts to God. And what happens, guys, anybody in here have a pressure cooker at home? Has anybody in here ever made a homemade bomb with a pressure cooker on accident? Do you anybody have a neighbor that accidentally blew a pressure cooker at some point? The thing with a pressure cooker, guys, is if you don't release that pressure, what's going to happen? It's going to explode. There's nowhere for it to go. That container was not made for that amount of pressure on it. Something's going to give at some point. Your heart is the same way. Man, you can put so much junk in your heart. And if you are one of those people that just kind of bottles it up and you don't ever let it go, man, one of these days it's going to pop. And it's either going to come out in anger or it's going to come out in depression and despair, but it's going to mess your life up. That's like you're a time bomb. You've got to let that pressure out. And God says, "You have an open invitation to talk with me about anything. It doesn't just have to be the good stuff. You can talk with me about the bad stuff too," right? And here Elijah is invited by God as he's in this cave and he's going through this mess. "Elijah, what are we doing here?" Right? Because God loves Elijah and God wants Elijah to know he can unload his heart. And God loves you. And God wants you to know you can unload your heart too. just like him, because he was a man just like us, right? Thirdly, to refill my emotional tank, God calls me to remember who he is. I need to remember who he is. I need to be grounded in who God is and not worried about all this mess that I can get caught up worried about, right? What was Elijah worried about? There was a woman that was out to kill him. This wasn't just any woman. This was the queen. She had some power, right? But guys, compared to God, what kind of power did she have? And see, that's what Elijah needed to remember. He needed to be reminded by God of who God is. And so whenever God says, what are we doing here, Elijah? He has these complaints, but now God is going to remind Elijah this complaining stuff. Like, what are we complaining about here, Elijah? Who are you complaining to? Like, what do you really have to be worried about? It's interesting how God gets him this message. It says in 1 Kings 19, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. This is after this complaining. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. Have you ever been on a mountain where the wind blew so hard it like blew some boulders around? That's a pretty hard wind, right? But that's what this is described here. This is an extremely powerful wind that sort of jostles a mountain. That's a powerful wind, okay? It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Okay, this would freak me out if I were Elijah. I've been in earthquakes. I used to live in San Francisco. I was in small earthquakes in San Francisco, and I was terrified. The locals laughed about it, but I didn't think it was funny. I was scared. I can't imagine if the Bible records this earthquake, I imagine it was way, way worse than what I experienced. It was scary enough. So here Elijah is experiencing this from God, this earthquake, right? After that, there was a fire. Wind, earthquake, fire. The Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. He went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and the voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? God puts on this show for him. Puts on this show for him. God is demonstrating his power for Elijah. He is helping him be reminded of who he is and how Elijah should relate to this situation in light of who God is and what God can do. Now, there's another prophet that deals with emotional burnout in the Bible. There's a guy named Jeremiah who had a really hard life. God sent him to talk to the Israelites and turn their hearts back to God, knowing the Israelites weren't going to listen to Jeremiah and they were just going to mistreat him. But God called Jeremiah to go share this message so the people had no excuse. But Jeremiah had a really hard life, and he actually wrote a book called Lamentations, which means my complaints in Hebrew. It was a record of his grief. And one of the things he says in Lamentations 3, he says, just thinking of my troubles and my lonely wandering makes me miserable. That's all I ever think about, and I'm depressed. Okay? He says, if that's all I'm thinking about, if I'm just thinking about my troubles, if I'm just thinking about my misery, I get depressed. But here's the cure. He says, then I remember something that fills me with hope. The Lord's kindness never fails. If he had not been merciful, we would have been destroyed. The Lord can always be trusted to show mercy every morning. Deep in my heart, I say, the Lord is all I need. I can depend on him. So here Jeremiah is releasing these frustrations to God, and there's an acronym that I think helps us remember what God is like. The acronym SUGAR, S-U-G-A-R. And it comes out of this passage. The Lord's kindness reminds me of his steadfast love. That's your S. It says he's merciful. He has unfailing mercy. He can always be trusted. He has great faithfulness. He's always kind, shows mercy every morning, and he gives me real hope. So you've got steadfast love, unfailing mercy, great faithfulness, always kind, and he's got gives us real hope. Guys, this is Jeremiah dealing with grief. He says, when I think about all the bad stuff in my life, and that's all I think about, I get filled with despair. But then I have to remember God. The cure to your despair, guys, if you're just fixated on the problem, the cure is to get your eyes off the problem and to get your eyes on Jesus. Because if we can be grounded in him and who he is and remember who he is, guys, when we see the world through the lens of Jesus and his power, the world looks much different. A lot of the problems that appear so big get really small when you compare him to Jesus and who he is. We really don't have much to be worried about. And that's kind of the point God is trying to get Elijah to see here. You've got this woman out to kill you, and your life is wrecked because you've got this woman out to kill you. Don't you realize I'm in charge of the universe? Let me put on a show for you. I'm in charge. It's okay. And guys, that's the same message God has for us today. We don't have anything to be worried about in this world. Guys, the worst the world can do is kill us. And if the world kills us, we get to go be with Jesus. There's really nothing to be worried about. Amen? Lastly, to refill my emotional tank, God demands, number four, I repent and reconnect. I repent and reconnect. Repentance means to change course. It means there's a change in direction in my life. Elijah had been running the opposite direction into the desert to get away from this woman that was out to kill him. This is in some ways like the Jonah story. Even some of the attitudes when Elijah sits down and prays and asks God to take his life, Jonah did the same thing. The difference is, in the book of Jonah, we never see indication by the end of the book that his attitude had really changed. He kind of keeps a stinky attitude. Elijah, it appears, makes a change. And Jonah may have repented. It just may not be recorded. Elijah appears to have made a change. And it was really based in his reconnection with who God is. That really changed his perspective, and then he gets back on the horse and is headed back into town. God calls Elijah to change course and connect with people. And I think this is interesting. It says in 1 Kings 19, then the Lord God told him, go back the same way you came, travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field. Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak around his shoulders and then walked away. And what we see in the story of Elijah after this is we see this reorientation where Elijah overcomes this emotional burnout. He is commanded to kind of get back with God, get back on course, right? But then God puts him back with people where he's not alone anymore. And I think one of the reasons that Elijah probably experienced this emotional burnout to begin with is he was alone. I really do. I think that was probably a big part of this, is he was isolated and alone. And so he goes and has this experience with God. God reorients him and helps him repent, but then God is also going to make sure that Elijah is going to move forward in life where he's not just by himself. And so he puts people around him. And until Elijah is called to heaven, we see Elijah running around with people after this. And we don't have another instance where he almost loses it that is recorded. It may have happened. I'm sure he had bad days. I think this was especially like a life-altering bad time for him. But God helps him get back, right? So whenever we look in these stories, guys, the Bible is meant to be intensely practical. It's not just meant to be about us getting together and talking about history and having a social club that has potluck sometimes. Like, we have a role here where we're able to look in, we're able to look in the mind of God, where we can figure out what God thinks about the world and how to have the best life possible in the world. All the wisdom is right here for us in the Bible. So it's super important, guys, when we come together, that we find ourselves in these stories and we really try our best to apply this to our lives. What God's wisdom says, the Word of God, in dealing with emotional burnout, is if I'm burnt out, I need to take care of my body. I need to release that junk that's in my heart. I need to talk with God about it. I need to ground myself in who God is. And then as part of my repentance and getting back on course, I need to connect with people who can help me. And that is a big part of what the church is meant to be. Guys, there's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I want to invite you to pull that out. It's got a place for you to fill your information out. It's also got a space for you to respond if there's anything that you need help with. So where we start with everybody, if you're just visiting the church and want to know kind of how you can get connected, we want to make sure your relationship with God is healthy. And so we start everybody with just looking in God's Word and having a Bible study and saying, what do you think about this? And you may be a person that's there today, you may not even know if the Bible is the Word of God. That's okay. A lot of us here didn't start there. You know, we kind of had questions, and I know for a long time I was interested in God, but I just didn't know. I didn't know if the people around could be trusted. I didn't know if the Bible could be trusted. You're in a safe place to ask questions. So if you're here today and you have questions like that, that's okay. Nobody's going to look down on you. The thing we say all the time is, if truth is really truth, it'll stand up to the hardest questions. So you don't have to be afraid of questions. So if you come into church not knowing if there's a God, not knowing if there's, you know, the Bible can be trusted or whatever, we'll look at evidence with you and talk through, because a lot of us have had those same questions too. The nice thing is there's tons and tons and tons of evidence out there, and it's pretty interesting to look through that stuff if you're interested. We would be happy to. If you're here today and you have some kind of other wound, guys, we have a lot of people in our church that have trauma, and sometimes trauma, it can make you have a hard time with relationships in general. It can make you have a hard time with relation, you know, even the idea of a relationship with God. If something really bad has happened to you in life, if God is God and he's in charge of everything, sometimes we can blame God, because why didn't you intervene and stop this bad thing from happening to me? I know that that's what I did. I grew up getting molested and sexually abused as a kid, and that messed me all up. Got on drugs, you know, when I got older, and just had a lot of garbage in my heart because of this trauma that had occurred. And I also passed a lot of that blame onto God. I was mad at God because I felt like, you know, why did you let this bad stuff happen to me? If you're here today and you struggle with, you know, maybe being mad at God over something like that, or maybe there's something else that has happened where you just feel like it's kind of made you get stuck. Guys, trauma can make that happen, make you feel that way. That's normal. What did Elijah do when he had all that garbage in his heart? He had to unload it, you know, and God invited him to talk with him. God also invites us to talk with other people. It says in the Bible that we should bear one another's burdens. And part of how we do that is when we have something hard that's happened in life or something we're struggling with, we just need to talk it through with other people that love God, that can give us another perspective and just be another voice for us. You were designed for connection, you know. So if you try to handle some of this stuff on your own, you weren't designed to handle it on your own. And so whenever we start to be intentional about connecting with God and people, we're actually living life the way it was designed to be lived. And I think what you'll find is when you start living life the way it was designed to, if you haven't been, you're going to find life is a lot more rich and full, and you're going to be a lot more satisfied. And so what kind of life does Jesus want you to have? Full. You know, that sounds satisfying to me. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The way to have that full life is to try to get close to God and to get close to people that can help you be close to God. And that's all we want to do here at the church, okay? So I'm going to pray for us. Then our worship team is going to get up and sing, and that will give you an opportunity to fill that card out. Then we will sing a second song and pass some baskets, and you can drop your card in the basket. But I do want to invite you to fill that card out, because we really, guys, anytime we open the Word of God, we want to apply it to our lives. And so I want to invite you to take that step today. Let me pray. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. As we get ready to fill these communication cards out, Father, there are some that know they need to ask for help, but they're afraid. There are some that know they need to talk with someone, but it's going to take energy, and they just don't have a lot of energy to give. And so they're tempted to not deal with it, not say anything. God, help us to make bold decisions today that are going to be the most healthy. Help us not to refuse to grow because it's hard. Help us to make wise decisions, not impulsive, emotional ones. Help us to honor you with our lives. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.